Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, I thank you for the songs we've sung. Thank you before the throne of God above, ever strong and perfect plea. I thank you, Lord, though there was a time I didn't even know your name. What kind of love is this? And I thank you, Lord, that we can sing, that we bow down. You are Lord in this place. And I ask, Almighty God, if you are our Lord, will you send your Spirit that we might really hear your voice tonight and they might make a difference to our lives? Hear our prayers. Bless all those away on holiday, come in and go in this summer, and those going on camps. Just thank you again for your kindness, your mercy down through the years. But will you do something special, Lord? And I pray for this hill. Thank you for the conversations we had last week, particularly with one lady. Lord, you know her. You know where she is tonight. Will you go after her, Lord? Bring her to yourself. Thank you again for your gospel. Speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my text is in verse 34 in the version I've got in front of me here. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore was also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The reformers, people like Luther and Calvin and those, were deep thinkers. And one of the fruits of their meditating on Scripture was they saw all sins. We said about sin on Wednesday, looking at that. They saw all sins as violating the first commandment, which is no other gods. So they said every time you sin, every time you choose to be greedy or spiteful or selfish in any way, what you've done, maybe only briefly, but what you've done is to move the one true God off the throne and say, well, I'm putting this cheap imitation idol there, maybe only for a few minutes, but I'm doing that. They saw it like that. And one of the fundamental weaknesses, I think, today in our churches, in our land, is that we've got a wrong view of sin. And we've got a wrong view of sin because we've got a wrong view of God. And so when you talk to even professing Christians sometimes about their behavior, if it's not serious in their thinking, then they think it's a little sin and it's not a big deal. Myself, when I first read Romans 12, some of you know the story, I was a young Christian, I read Romans 12, and particularly was hit by the verse, fear him who after the killing of the body has power to hurl you into hell. I immediately put two and two together and got five, assuming that that must be the devil. Because the God I'd heard about wasn't like that at all. So fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. I thought that must be Satan. Now why was I thinking like that? Because the God in my imagination was wrong. Why was he wrong? Because the God I was hearing about was nice. I remember one of the big conferences where a guide from the front said, you tell me how you picture God, and I'll tell you the age you were converted. I remember thinking, am I supposed to picture God at all? And one of the pictures was a cuddly grandfather you sit on his lap. But this is a big Christian conference. Is God like that? Well, obviously, in the minds of most people, yes, a bit like that. And obviously, I was, even though I thought, nah, that can't be right, obviously my thinking was muddled. Then I began Christian ministry, and the organization I worked for encouraged children in school to draw what you think God looks like. Now, where do you start to talk to Christian leaders who encourage people to draw an idol? That's what they do, isn't it? Draw a fake God, a counterfeit God. Anyway, tonight, I trust it'll be sanity, because I really only want to look at verse 34 and just go through it. I want to stick as close as I can to verse 34 I got three little points, really, I suppose. The first one's a question, who condemns? Who does the condemning? That's the question posed in the text. Who is he who condemns? And it's important we know the answer. Otherwise, if you don't know the answer, like in me in Luke 12, you're miles away. Because the answer in Luke 12, who is he who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell? It's God. It's not the devil. So we need to know the answer. Do you remember the story of John MacArthur sitting on an airplane flying from California to El Paso, wherever that is in America, and sitting next to this guy, and MacArthur's got his Bible out. The guy sitting next to him says, oh, you're a religious man. Well, he says, I'm a Christian. Oh, he says, I'm a Muslim. Oh, so after 5 or 10 minutes, MacArthur says to him, do you believe in sin? Oh, yeah. In fact, I'm flying to El Paso to do some sin. And he said, this weekend, I'm planning some sin. And MacArthur said, so, but you're a Muslim. Oh, yeah. Oh, I've got to pray for mercy all the time. Pray to Allah for mercy. And MacArthur said, well, I have to say to you, I know the true and living God, and you've got no chance of getting any mercy. And the man is stunned. Why not? Well, this is a good question. Why not? What would you have said? How would you have answered that? Because we, this text really, I think, answers so many things. We need to know the answer. Who is he who condemns? And why do we need to know an answer? Because every Christian, every genuine Christian at times feels condemned, don't you? Feel condemned sometimes? You know, my nightmare when I was a young Christian of seeing the tape, Jesus there with arms outstretched, the gates of glory, and I fall 5 yards short. What a terrible nightmare, man. Frightening. That I don't make it. I don't make it. Who tries to condemn me when I feel like that? The devil? Other people? Not necessarily when they lie, but when they tell the truth about me and I know it's true and they've seen it and I'm thoroughly ashamed. When they start to tell the whole truth. Have you ever had that experience? Somebody starts to tell you and you know it's true and boy does it hurt and it's crushing and it can condemn you. Then there's, you know, spiritists and witches and warlocks, and they may pray against us, put hexes and spells on Christians. I met a Christian once. He'd been through a terrible time, and he discovered that's what had happened. Somebody put a hex on him, a spell. Let's not pussyfoot around the, you know, these witches and so on, and spiritists. They got power. They're in touch with power. But that man was wonderfully delivered when he appropriated, he really grabbed hold of and experienced a text in Ephesians that he was seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Far above all powers, including the powers that spiritists and witches might tap into. So we can be condemned. We can feel condemned. There's plenty of, you know, they're queuing up to condemn us. Again, I remember many years ago, long before I was a Christian, watching athletics, there was a great Irish runner called Eamon Coughlin. He was in the semi-final of the World 1500 Meters Championships. He was a great runner. 1500 meters. I don't know how many laps that is because there's a small little thing in the indoor, and maybe, let's say, about 7 laps. Say, at the first bend, somebody trips him. He's down. And the others, are, you know, the time he gets up, the others are, you know, 80 yards ahead. And he sprints now, and it takes him all the other laps. He just catches up. First four go through to the final. He gets into the home straight. He's fifth, with about 3 yards to go. He gets into fourth position. He relaxes. And he ends up fifth. And you know, that kind of horror story, spiritually, used to, you know, was my, well, that was my nightmare. That I would almost make it, and like Eamon Coughlin, could have made it. You know, could, that somehow. Because when you're a healthy Christian, you feel your sin every day. See, all Christians should feel it. If you never feel your sin, you're not saved. But healthy Christians feel it often. And Paul knows here, he can't just throw a verse at them. He wants to really spell it out. And, you know, the whole of the chapter, really, I don't want to go everywhere, otherwise, we'll never get home. But I want to try and stick to the verse. But he leaves no stone unturned in Romans, particularly in Romans 8, so that they would know these things, that they got it right in here, that they know for certain when they feel condemned. You know, you take Katie, she's an imaginary person. She's been in church for years, she's lovely. Everybody likes Katie. Then over a period of months, she starts to hear differently. She starts, I mean, she's nice. She's never molested kids, she's never got drunk, she's never taken drugs, you know, she's never stolen, she never swears, you know. But over this period of months, she starts to hear things that she can't understand, or she didn't hear them before. And she starts to feel selfish. She starts to feel it, and she says it with one or two other people, and they think she's overreacting, but she can't shrug it off. I mean, I heard a preacher last week, in fact, on the internet saying how he grew up in a church like ours, and he said there were two approaches that the preachers used. First one was, you behave better or else fear. He said the other one was, behave better, otherwise you let yourself down, and what will people think of you? Pride. I think they both fear anyway, but they're different sorts of fear. Anyway, fear and pride, I won't argue with him. But he said, now both those are wrong. He said, we must use the gospel to drive our lives. I think he's spot on. But what does it mean to use the gospel? I remember talking to a lady some years ago, went to another church, and she was telling me, oh, this week now, the minister, he gave a talk on this topic, interesting topic. I would have said a fringe topic, but interesting, okay. Following week, she said, he did a topic, another talk on that, huh? Okay. And all these, they're fascinating topics. But I thought, yeah, the danger is, now I didn't hear the talks, they might have been brilliant. The danger is, if the gospel's not driving them, then what we end up doing is, well, behaving better for a reason, which is not the gospel reason, not for Christ's sake. We behave better because, well, you know, God is going to smash you over the head with a hammer otherwise, or, well, other people are not going to respect you. You've got to think of your reputation. So here's Katie. She starts to feel convicted. She starts to feel condemned. She realizes she's ignored Jesus all her life. And she's devastated. And she starts to hate herself. She feels condemned. She feels she hasn't got a leg to stand on. She feels like the bloke in Luke 18 who goes into tax collector, goes in, he can't pick his head up even. Even though the tax collector is saying, Lord, oh, I thank you, I'm not like him. She feels like the other bloke. And she starts to say to herself, how dare you have calmly sung all these hymns these years? And she starts to feel condemned. She deserves hell. She's wasted her life. She's in the pit of despair, and then she hears the voice of Jesus. Come to me. Hesitating, uncertain, after all the years of hypocrisy, will he say no way? She comes and she finds he's far more willing than she could ever imagine, and she's saved. She's a new creation. She's floating on air. I love you, Lord, she sings. I love you, Lord. Now, Charles Simeon in the 19th century, great preacher, said what he looked for in every new convert was the self-loathing. Okay, fair enough. But here she is now. She's forgiven. And the self-loathing is gone, and she's rejoicing. And everybody in church is a little bit, whoa, what's happened to her? But she's saved. She's born again. She's punching the air. She's saved and she knows she's saved. But then a short time later, she fouls up. And she knows she's fouled up. I remember within a few weeks of becoming a Christian, coming downstairs in my bare feet, stubbing my toe on the bench in the kitchen, and just saying the same swear words I had spoken for donkey's years before I was converted. And I immediately asked myself, well, you can't be saved. How can you do that? I felt condemned straight away. Well, here's Katie. She feels condemned. 1 John 3, verse 20. When our hearts condemn us, says John. Well, she feels her own heart, her own conscience is condemning her. Not just the devil now, or somebody putting a hex on her, or other people. She's condemning herself. Her conscience is squishing her, is squeezing her, is putting the pressure on. What's her response to be? Well, repent, yes. But what does Katie need? She needs to talk to herself, though. She needs to think out loud, who is it who condemns? See, in 1 John 3, when he talks about whenever our hearts condemn us, the very next phrase is, God is greater than our hearts. In other words, when your heart condemns you, your heart's got no business condemning you. There's only one who condemns. Who is he who condemns? It's in the text, Jesus. He's the only one who condemns. The devil can't condemn, other people can't condemn you, even your own conscience can't condemn you. When people have said sometimes, oh, but I've done some things. Okay, we've all done some things, but your conscience or your awareness you've done some things can't condemn you. Only Christ can do the condemning. So if there were 3 points, the first one is who condemns, the second one is Jesus Christ. But the third one is very simple, but he doesn't condemn me. That's what he's saying. This is Paul is telling him. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ. But, and then he goes on and says, he's died for you. So we would say, or Katie should say to herself, reading this verse, Christ died for me. More than that, was raised from the dead. We had Acts 2 briefly mentioned this morning. Why was it impossible for Jesus to stay dead? Death had nothing on him. He rose again. He died for Katie. He rose again for Katie. You know, Romans 6, just as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so too we may live a what? New life. Not try and live a new life. Live a new life. And of course, not only was he raised, but he ascended to glory. And he reigns there. We got the 1 John 2 one this morning. You know, interceding at the right hand of God on high. Whenever I sin, I have someone standing there who shows his wounds. He represents me constantly before God. That's why he's the rock that never moves. He's always there, and he's always representing me. See, in 26 of this chapter, just briefly, we've got the Spirit interceding for us down here. But up there, we've got the Son of God interceding for us. So we've got the Spirit willing to intercede down here. We've got the Son of God interceding all the time up there. Talk about double barrel of protection. We have the Spirit interceding down here. We have the Son of God up there. Yes, Jesus will condemn. Acts 17, Almighty God has set a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he's appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Well, there's only one who was raised from the dead. You're talking about Jesus. So, yes, and of course, 2 Corinthians 5, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all, you, me, everybody be there. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And yes, Jesus will condemn. Many will be condemned. You can't get away from it. John 3:17, isn't it? Those who do not believe are condemned. Why are they condemned? Because they don't believe. They're already condemned because they don't believe. But the amazing thing is, even though people will be condemned by Jesus, his own he will never condemn. Now, that ought to be enough for us to be swinging from the rafters, if we had rafters, wouldn't it? That ought to be enough. See, I heard a man this week giving an appraisal of the evangelical scene. He said, the old story type, me, right, gospel, you are lost, you need to be saved. He said, the old story type churches have failed. He said, why have they failed? Because the churches are littered with people, no spiritual change. Well, he got my attention. So he said, a new breed of evangelical, Bible-believing, whatever, churches have come on the scene, saying, the kingdom has come, good old Jesus has conquered sin and Satan. And so we say to people, especially needy people, we say, look, you've got this addiction or whatever, but we say to everybody, look, come and join our community and you can help others to spread the kingdom, spread the word, and you can tell other people how good old Jesus has helped you. And as I was listening then, I just thought, my heart sank. I thought, you really have put your finger on it. That is exactly what's happening. I knew he was right. Thousands of happy people in such churches, all leaning on each other in community, cranked up by worship songs, but still as unsaved as the legalists in the old story type churches. Jesus will condemn people like that in both camps. See, I haven't memorized many verses, and the few I had memorized I seem to be forgetting, but John 5:24 is tremendous. It's well worth remembering. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over or passed over from death to life. Now, how can that be? How can that be? How can Romans 8 open up? There is therefore now no condemnation. How can Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be, end the last verse? No condemnation now I dread. How is that? Because who condemns? There is one who condemns. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does condemn. But if you're in Christ, you're invincible. I know you've got to be careful now that we don't become complacent. I know. But that's a misunderstanding. If you know that this has happened, you won't be complacent. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, in my experience, he's always been right. I know he's a liar from the beginning, but when he speaks to me about my sin, so far, he's been spot on. And his aim is to destroy me. He can't stop me getting to glory because I'm in Christ, and he can't fight Jesus. He's no match. But he can wreck my journey to glory. He can ruin my witness. One with himself, I what? Cannot die. We sang the other day, my every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. See, when some of you know the story, 28 years ago when I was still teaching, or 27 years ago rather, three ladies attacked me on a Friday afternoon verbally, you know, and slapped me about the corridor there. And all the things they said about me were true. That's the thing. Everything they said, all the attacks were spot on. But wonderfully, long before they said those things, the Lord knew them anyway. And it saved me as I was. Yes, they were right, and everything they said was spot on. And still, you know, when I read in the scriptures or I read in the paper or something of hypocrites, I always think of myself first. Don't you? Or when I read of people who are godless or immoral or arrogant, whether I read them in the scriptures or somewhere I hear on the news, I think of myself. And then I wonderfully remind myself there was a moment when my chains fell off. My heart was free and is free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Right near the end of Jeremiah, I finished Jeremiah this week, the Lord has sent Israel and Judah, you know, Judah goes off into Babylon because of their rebellion. Jeremiah is telling them the Lord will destroy Babylon, And then there's a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse, which I underlined many, many years ago. It's great. And it says then, in that day, at that time, a search will be made for Israel's guilt. None will be found. I just thought, I'm in there. There's me. There's me. They will search for the sins of Judah. There will be none. Now, but their sins are so bad, Judah, that they were sent all the way into Babylon for 70 odd years. And your sins are so bad, and my sins are so bad. But when a search is made tonight for my sins, the Holy Spirit was to search me now for my sins. There's not one unaccounted for. There's not one that hasn't been forgiven. I'm right in there. He goes on to say in the same passage, for I forgive the remnant I spare. Thank God for that. So, who condemns? Jesus condemns, but he doesn't condemn his own. Why? Because the only one who has the power and authority to condemn was actually condemned himself. That's why. Listen to Joseph Alain, the Puritan. You know, I tell you what, they knew God and they knew sin. Listen to Joseph Alain now. If your food could speak, your food would say, Lord, must I nourish such a wretch as this and give strength to him to dishonor you? I'd rather choke him. If the air could speak, the air would say, Lord, must I give breath to set this tongue against heaven to belch out sins against thee? That was your situation. That was my situation. I hope I'm using the right tense. That was. I hope it's not now that still is. But that was my situation. But what's happened? Well, somebody was condemned for me. And that's why we need to get these things sorted. Not just in there. So we say, oh yeah, I believe that. Yeah. No, if you really believe it, that Christ does condemn many, but if you're born again by his Spirit, no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So if you're in him, you go into heaven on the back of all that he is. You're free. Your feet are on the rock. I remember reading a fellow after the shipwreck. There he was he managed to get out of the ship and he smashed to pieces and he's on this huge rock and he said, oh, the waves lashed the rock, my knees shook, the rock didn't budge. And if we're in Christ, we're on the rock. And this rock does not move. We sang this morning, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Is that you tonight? And see, the more you see your sin, the more you praise God for these things. The more you see your sin, the more you love him when you realize what he's done. You know, I was listening again to somebody this morning, and he was saying about our sorts of churches, when outsiders, rank outsiders come in, do they sense an atmosphere of self-righteousness amongst us? Well, you know, is he right? Oh, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? That people come in who, they need to be saved, and what do they find? Do they find people who think they're pretty good now? Or think that they used to sin, but now they can't remember the last time? Is that what they, that just hit me for sick. So I was thinking, you know, because if you see your sin, you'll never think like that. Especially if you're a healthy Christian, you see your sin all the time. It's not, well, you know, I was converted, so many years, 10, 20, 30, whatever it is, years ago, and I was a bad sinner before that. You know, we're bad sinners now, man. But my sin's covered. That's the thing, isn't it? The more you see your sin, you'll marvel. Amazing grace. That he heard my voice. I love the Lord because he heard my voice, Lord. No, Lamentations 1. Look around and see. Is it nothing to you? Now they're talking about the devastation, right? With Judah. But I was thinking, yeah, look around. Is it nothing to us? There was a big funeral in the village yesterday. And you see big strapping fellas, and they're broken. Is it nothing to you? When you see what grief does, man? When you see what sin does to a world? You know, don't you care? You know, that's what whoever wrote Lamentations, whether Jeremiah or somebody else is saying, is it nothing to you when you see the mess? When you see the mess in the world, see the mess in our streets, mess in our country? You know, it's the anniversary of Passchendaele, is it today? You know, 1917, you know, fighting thousands and thousands of people blown to bits. For what reason? Nobody could, you know, I heard these academics briefly this morning, you know, they weren't quite sure why. What were we fighting about? What inch of ground? What for? You know, the more you see him, the more you'll see your sin. The more you see your sin, the more you love him. Or put another way, the closer you get to the flames, the more you'll praise God for the fact he's never going to chuck you into the lake of fire. He's going to chuck the devil and his angels. And that fire burns forever. And that's precisely what you deserve. See, again, right at the end of Jeremiah, there's something I'd never noticed before. At the end of Jeremiah, you know, Zedekiah, the king, they get hold of, the Babylonians come, they get hold of Zedekiah, they pluck his eyes out. No, sorry, they kill his family, and they pluck his eyes out, and he's a prisoner now. He rots in prison till the day he dies. He's a king. But they released Jehoiachin, and he sits at the king's table every day. He has a banquet every day. I thought, now he has two bad men. It's not that Jehoiachin, he'd been a previous king. It was not that Jehoiachin was good and Zedekiah was bad. They were both bad. And I just thought, no, I'm in there. There's us. One is spared. Jehoiachin. I think he was grateful. Especially when he knew what had happened to his uncle, Zedekiah. Do you think he was grateful? When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, saved me, if you're his, he willingly walked into the lake of fire. He walked into the flames. But he rose again. And he's reigning now at the right hand of God on high. And he's my rock. And he can't be shifted. Thank God that he does not move. Is he yours? In which case, when next you feel condemned, however, oh yeah, I'm not saying minimize it, you need to repent, but you need, if you've got any doubts, take them to God. Because who is he who condemns? Only Jesus, nobody else. Nobody else. And he was already condemned. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. What comes next? Hallelujah. What a Savior.